As we pray, please remember Divka and Brian as they enjoy a holiday, a well-earned holiday that may be relaxing and refreshing for both of them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for Kerry sharing with us of the way you've worked in Lars' life. Thank you, Father, for the way you've worked in her life. Father, we thank you for the way that you are working in the lives of each one here today. Father, give us ears to hear, for today is the day of salvation. Father, we thank you for your Spirit's work in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the church, the support, your work. And this morning, Father, we bring all those things together and we glorify your name. We pray for the children as they live with their lessons. Again, Lord God, thank you for the opportunity that they have. Godly parents who teach them, but also, Father, the various ways in which they hear your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Father, we pray for your ongoing blessing with the physical needs that we have. But Father, this morning we also pray for our spiritual needs. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes as we look at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 4th of July 2019, an article appeared in the newspaper. And the title was this, "The Forgotten History of Celebration." The writer was John Powell. He writes this, he says, "Once again, Americans are celebrating. It's a star-spangled party, the highlight of summer for millions of people. There will be parades, and picnics, and fireworks. It's estimated that Americans will spend $1 billion on things that go boom. Yet millions of Americans have absolutely no idea what they're celebrating when they are celebrating the 4th of July. The majority of people who were interviewed didn't know what the celebration was about. Well, in 2012, an Australian survey was done. It found only 29% of people knew what Labor Day was about. There was a holiday. People took a holiday off, celebrating the day off, but they had no idea what Labor Day was a celebration of. It may seem strange to us this morning. There are people today in our community who have no idea what Christmas or Good Friday or Easter is a celebration of. No idea. They decorate their houses. They only eat fish on Good Friday. They even go to church on that special occasion. But very few actually know what they're celebrating during that time. Well, our passage begins with one of the greatest celebrations of God's people, the Passover. It was a week-long celebration, 8 days, where people celebrated from all over the region came to Jerusalem at the feast. It was far bigger than Splendor in the Grass, far greater than any Super Bowl in the US, far greater than that. The feast of the Passover was actually instituted by God himself. It was a reminder of the release of the people from Egypt as slaves who were heading off to the Promised Land. It reminded them of God's grace in freedom and heading off to the Promised Land. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, we will see this, that many had completely forgotten the purpose of the feast. In fact, the religious leaders had to hurry up quickly crucify Jesus, because the Bible says they had to get home quickly to enjoy the Passover meal. So quick, let's crucify Jesus and go home and celebrate the Passover meal, the very symbol about Jesus. Well, many attended the feast without giving a second thought about their own eternal state. Now, if you ask many of these attendees the festival, what do you think about the Messiah? They'd go, what? Many would think you're going crazy. I'm here for the festivities. I'm here for the tradition. I'm here for the atmosphere. In fact, a large number were there to make money. But as we saw last week, that was not the case with everyone. We saw last week that was not the case with Simeon and Anna. It was not the case with Mary and Joseph. It was certainly not the case with the 12-year-old Jesus. The Passover for them was not some tradition or custom. No, it was actually a reminder of God's grace, given to many people, but appreciated by just a few. The passage before us is not really meant to convey some moral lesson about children needing to obey their parents. No. It's not given as a tip for parents on how to raise their children. Intentionally, Luke records for us this account here, telling us that Jesus was 12 years old. For the Jew, when he became 12 and 13, he was entering adulthood. Today, a Jewish child undergoes his bar mitzvah when he turns 13. The word bar mitzvah means the son of commandment. The son of the commandment. Now just imagine how short that is from the gospel, which makes us not sons and daughters of the commandment, but sons and daughters of the living God. The family had gone to the feast, and halfway back, they realized Jesus wasn't there. So they head back to Jerusalem. Now remember this, Jerusalem normally has about 25,000 people living there. During the festival, it's about 100,000 people. And that's why we are told in verse 46, it took 3 days of searching for Mary and Joseph to find Jesus. I remember years ago at Coles, when I heard a loud squeal when a mother had lost her toddler somewhere in the shop. Later there was a different squeal when the mother found the boy and everyone came to see what the commotion was about. The mother was white as a ghost. She clung to her little boy and said to him, "Never, ever do that to me again. We were looking for you everywhere." Can anyone guess which aisle he was found in? If the toddler could talk, he would say to his mum, "Mum, why were you searching for me anywhere? Where else would I be except the chocolate aisle?" While they were eating and feasting at the Passover, Jesus was in the temple. Later on, we hear those wonderful words of Jesus, "I have food that you do not know about," to discuss the things of God. To hear that to him was the most delightful meal ever. Here he is discussing the things of God with the religious leaders. And when the festival finished and the visitors were going back home, Jesus is still there, day after day, discussing, amazing the religious leaders with his understanding of the scriptures. You see, everything that Jesus knew, he learned from his parents, he learned from the temple, from the synagogue sermons, particularly from the Bible, which he knew so well. Verse 52 says, "He grew in wisdom and stature." Many parents love that little blue book they have when their children are young, and they look at the chart, how they're growing, the height and the weight, look at the speech. Is he normal? And the Bible says, the spiritual growth is actually of greater importance. Age is no barrier to understanding the things of God. We're reminded of young Timothy when he was a toddler. Paul says Timothy's mother and grandmother instructed him in the things of God from his infancy. Professor John Lennox is a professor of mathematics in Oxford. He holds a doctorate in science, in religion, and he's debated many vocal atheists. He once preached the gospel in Russia to people who were brought up from infancy to believe in atheism. Lennox, who is a fluent Russian speaker, was amazed that at his talks, as he looked around, thousands of hungry Russians turned up to hear and to see this unbelievable sight. What was the unbelievable sight? A highly educated man who still believed in God. That was a unicorn in Russia. And what surprised him most, As he looked around, how many children and teenagers were in the audience, glued to him, to his speaking. He was so impressed, they were taking notes as he explained the deep things of God. And later on, these teenage boys and girls lined up to buy his books. And he just reflected on how different teenagers in Russia were than those in England, who'd spent hours watching YouTube clips of cats and dogs and pranks. These teens, these children, wanted something deep, meaty, something solid. While the religious teachers were amazed that boy Jesus was there and his incredible understanding, his parents were amazed for a very different reason. They had been frantically looking for him for 3 days. And when they finally find him, Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." What would it be like to have such a trust in the Father's care that all of our anxieties and worries and concerns were foreign? At the age of 12, Jesus not only had the amazing knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, but he perfectly applied them to his own life. And without being disrespectful, the boy Jesus basically says to his mum, in a sense, he says to her, "Your anxiety is due to your disconnect from the Father. 3 days of being anxious. Where is God?" You know, many people read their Bibles well. Many people understand the deep doctrines of the scriptures. And yet, they do not do what Jesus does here. They do not put in practice in their own lives when it counts. If we did that perfectly, and I know none of us can do that perfectly because of our sin, but if we did it perfectly, we could be the most peaceful, the most joyful, and the most carefree people on this planet. If every issue and every anxiety and every struggle, we were fully conscious of our Father's care, we would be the most carefree people here. Anxiety and worry and fretting and stress, they'd only be terms in a dictionary. See, Jesus experienced this perfect harmony, as we saw last week, not because he was the Son of God, but because he applied these truths to his own life and to his own circumstances. However, Mary's rebuke was a complete mystery to Jesus. For if she truly knew him, she would know that he'd be at the temple. Where else would he be? I wonder, where did they search for 3 days before finally realising the temple's worthwhile searching? 3 days. Now, if we were honest, we'd be siding with the parents. Like the mother in the supermarket, no matter what truths we may have, there comes a time we panic and lose all support during times of crisis. I often see Isaiah 26:3 on posters or coffee mugs. It says, "God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." It's a lovely concept. It's always true on God's part, but it's not always true on our part. How often do we keep our minds steadfast on Christ in order to receive that perfect peace? So Luke presents us with two mysteries in this passage. The first mystery is the confusion of the parents. Why would this boy whom the angels came to worship, why would this boy who was born of the Holy Spirit, over whom Simeon and Anna made these incredible prophecies, why would he disregard his parents and treat them like that? That was a confusing thing for poor old Mary. "Son, why have you treated us like this?" In order to avoid any misunderstanding, Luke adds this: Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Have you ever spoken to someone about the deep things of God, the wonderful things of God, and only to be met with a stare? Here you are telling them of something wonderful, and they have no clue. It's not that they didn't understand your words. I saw one recently where the lady goes to the guy, "So what do you do for a living?" He says, "I'm an underwater welder." "Oh, what's that?" And he says, "Which word didn't you understand? Underwater or welder?" "I'm an underwater welder." In Mark 9:31, Jesus sat the disciples down and said this to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." And verse 32 says, "But the disciples did not understand what he meant." It was a mystery. What does he mean? There is no greater prayer for us to pray for ourselves and for others than for God to open our eyes and heart to the truth of the gospel. There is no greater prayer. It turns from what appears to be gibberish that people are telling us to the beautiful wisdom of God. "What's this babbler saying?" asked the Athenian philosophers when they heard Paul preaching the good news. "What's this babbler on about?" When the boy Jesus asked his parents, "Why were you searching for me?" they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Not a clue. We're simply told Mary just added this to the list of things that she kept in her heart. If the first mystery is the confusion of the parents, the second mystery is the state of the parents. They did profess faith in Christ, in the Lord God, and that faith quickly evaporated. You see, what Jesus at 12 years old learned as a boy, the Apostle Paul learned much, much older. Paul writes, "I have learned the secret of contentment. I've been content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of contentment." Jesus knew that. "If my Father in heaven is my Father, everything's okay." This passage teaches us that we can experience the peace of God and his comfort. We can have the same confidence in the Father that Jesus demonstrates here. But there are many like Mary and Joseph who commit themselves, but at the very first sign of crisis, the old nature comes back and they begin to fret. Last week we saw two elderly people, Simeon and Anna, who loved the Lord, whose age was no barrier. This morning we see young Jesus having the same love and the same delight in the things of God. He is not too young. They are not too old. And this is the beautiful thing about the gospel. It's for all to cherish. In Kenya, the Maasai children go from being children to adults in a ritual where the boy drinks a mixture of alcohol, cow's blood and milk. In Vanuatu, the transition involves the boy jumping off a 98-foot tower like a bungee jump. And they tie a vine to his leg, he jumps over, and basically that's a sign of his bravery. In Ethiopia, children run on the back of cattle over and over again without falling. That's a sign of adulthood. In the West, sadly, it's common that on your 18th birthday, the new adult is given alcohol to consume, marking his entry into adulthood. Yet the biblical transition from childhood to adulthood has more to do with our spiritual connection with the Lord God. "When I was a child," says Paul, "I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." This is maturity that we're called to possess. Every time we open our Bible, we should remember this is God's word. This is what makes you wise unto salvation. Yes, the society we live in says, "Good on you. You got abs. You're putting on weight. That's fantastic." Even though the people will say, "Good on you. You've achieved greatness with your wealth and with your purchases." We are called not to seek that glory, but we are called to seek spiritual maturity, to grow in wisdom and in stature. Many that came to the Passover feast didn't have a clue what it was about. When we come to God in prayer, friends, we need to remember it's an enormous privilege. We don't simply lob in there, hand him our list of requests and go. When we open the scriptures, it should be with an anticipation of growth and learning. The Spirit of God takes those words and applies it to our heart. When we come to church, it should be a delight and a blessing and an encouragement as we encourage each other and are encouraged by each other, that we pray for each other and uphold each other, not because, all my friends are here, or it's just my tradition. When we deal with the crisis of life, we can be like Mary and Joseph, anxious and worried, or we can remember what Jesus did, apply the truth to his own life. The first recorded words of Jesus are here in the Bible. These are the first thing that Jesus said that's recorded. Did you not know I must be in my Father's business? The last recorded words of Jesus in Acts is, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's our mission. It's our mission. It's not to hoard as much as possible. Our mission is to be salt and light in this world. Our mission is to take what Jesus did and apply it to our own lives. That is our foundation. And like Kerry said, the carefree nature is not carelessness, but it's faith in Almighty God who handles everything so well. May God be your solid rock. May you stand firm on Christ our Lord, despite all the storms of life, all the pressures, that you can stand strong and smile. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for including this part in the scriptures of a young boy, Jesus, who demonstrated such amazing faith and security in your love. And Father, today we pray for each one of us, whatever we're going through, that we may be solid in our faith, knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who knows even before we speak, who knows how to deliver the godly. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for each other, for your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, be my vision. May that be our prayer this morning. Let's stand and conclude our service.